Genesis chapter 11 here tonight. Genesis chapter 11, as we transition to a new section of the book of Genesis, we move into the period of time often referred to as the patriarchs, or the patriarchal age. Of course, we begin with Abraham, the friend of God. Notice here, by way of introduction here tonight, Genesis chapter 11, verses 27 and following. Genesis chapter 11, verses 27 and following. Now, these are the generations of Terah, and of course, this is in the lineage of Seth, as we see from verses 10 and following. It says, now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in the land of his birth, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. That is not in Canaan, by the way. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, generally speaking, if you think of Abram or Abraham, we often think of a wandering Bedouin, as they often call him, you know, as this nomad that is moving from place to place. Well, that's later in his life. But in reality, I want you to notice here, it says that he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. As you consider Ur of the Chaldees, that's a very prosperous city at this time of history. Abram and Sarai lived in luxury, as we understand the history of this period of time in Ur of the Chaldees. Abram lived about the time of the golden age of Ur. The population of Ur was estimated at 300,000 people as they've done some excavating of the ruins of Ur of the Chaldees. It was an important commercial center near the Persian Gulf. Public education was available for wealthy males, as an important educational center. British archaeologist Sir C.T. Woolley excavated the city from 1922 to 1934. And what they discovered, first of all, was a wall around the city that was 70 feet thick. As you think about it, it's even wider than this building. 70 feet thick, 80 feet high, and 2.5 miles long around the city. So again, it was a very fortified city. They had a sanitation system made of brick. They had streets and lanes. It was a very prosperous city. They had large two-story houses that they found in their excavating. And these houses were built around courtyards and fountains. There was hot and cold running water. We think that's a modern convenience. That was actually 4,000 years ago in the days of Abraham, it appears. They had flushing toilets. That's not a modern convenience. They had those clear back 4,000 years ago. They had fireplaces. Again, very possibly, Abram and Sarai lived in luxury in Ur of the Chaldees. They found ornaments of gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, as they've studied this out, there's different sources that have been suggested as far as their wealth. First of all, farming in the fertile land of the Euphrates River Valley. Often this area is called the Fertile Crescent of Mesopotamia. They also had probably gained their wealth from trading along the Persian Gulf and sailing out to other areas. By the way, let me just point out here that right from the start, they were able, after the Tower of Babel at least, right from the start, they were able to sail around the world. In fact, they've found Roman coins in Tennessee and various things like that. So as you understand this, clear back, way back in ancient history, they were actually traveling the world. So we have to keep that in mind. Let's begin with the Bible and not secular historians. Also, the oil industry, even as you think about Iraq and Kuwait today, they actually had an oil industry that was used for lamps and various things even back this far back in history. Again, this was also an important center of education. The numbering system based on 60 very possibly came from Ur of the Chaldees, our source of time system, and the 360-degree circle very possibly comes from Ur of the Chaldees in this period of history. They've also found clay tablets that included dictionaries, grammars, reference works, encyclopedias. They emphasized mathematics, geography, politics, astronomy, and religion. And again, it was a very prosperous educational center. but also as a very wicked, idolatrous area. I want you to notice with me Joshua 24. There's an interesting note here that's made regarding Terah, Abram's father. I want you to notice here Joshua 24, verses 2 and 3. As Joshua is addressing the people here just before the end of his life, he warns them about not going back to these false gods that their fathers worshipped on the other side of the flood. It says in Joshua 24, it says in verse 2, "And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor. And they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac." Notice also verses 14 and 15. "Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But again, it was a very idolatrous culture. They found ziggurats. Remember I mentioned the Tower of Babel on Sunday. They found ziggurats in various places here. And there was one ziggurat that was built in particular here in Ur of the Chaldees. They found the remains of this. And from what they can tell, they actually had a shrine and a temple on the top of this ziggurat, this tower. Again, as we saw in Genesis chapter 11, earlier part of the chapter. And these ziggurats were built in honor of false gods. But this altar at the top of this ziggurat was used for sacrifices. And many believe that human sacrifices were offered on this in this ziggurat, this temple at the top of this ziggurat in Ur of the Chaldees. And very possibly even their own children were sacrificed to the moon god, Nana, or sometimes it's called Nanar, the moon god. And even as you think about this part of the world today, even yet today, these people worship the moon god. They now call him Allah, but it's still all the same worship of the moon god. The primary god, again, was Nana or Nanar, the moon god in the Babylonian system. And the ziggurat in Ur was called Mountain of Heaven. Now, the people of Ur, as we understand history, were naturalists. They worshiped nature. It's probably like the environmentalists and the evolutionists today. I'm going to remind you that the evolutionist is actually worshiping nature. They are worshiping an eternal matter. They are worshiping the eternal, quote-unquote, creation, eternal nature. They are naturalists. They're environmentalists. They're evolutionists. Again, they are worshiping nature just like this Babylonian system from long ago. They're also humanists. They exalted man and the accomplishments of man, even as we saw with the Tower of Babel. They're humanists. They were also polytheists. They have found and estimate that they had 5,000 gods and goddesses. What I think is interesting is one of their goddesses was actually a fertility goddess. Even in this passage that we read in Genesis chapter 11, it says Sarai was barren. Well, obviously, the pagan gods and goddesses of the Babylonian culture, Ur of the Chaldees, could not give Sarai a child. Only the God of heaven could do that. I want you to notice with me Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. What I think was also interesting as I did some reading on Ur of the Chaldees, they have uncovered hymns that were sang in worship of these false gods. I believe they're still doing that today. It's called rock music, as they worship the devil and demonic spirits. Notice here Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following. As we consider the culture even of today, nothing has really changed as far as the worship of false gods. Notice it says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is, present tense, revealed from heaven, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now what we're going to see here tonight is that Abram and that whole culture had access to the truth if they wanted it. Shem lived for 502 years after the flood. This is happening well before that. I want you to consider that they had access to the truth if they wanted it. But you notice here they hold or they try to hold down or suppress the truth through their unrighteousness. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, God has placed within us a reality of a supernatural being. I want you to consider that's why every culture around the world acknowledges a supernatural being of some kind, except for an atheist. I want you to consider atheism is not natural. It is unnatural. God has placed within us a reality of a divine being. That's why even these remote tribes will worship some kind of God. So notice here, God has manifested in us, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Every evolutionist will be without excuse someday. Because that, when they knew God, notice, they knew that there was a God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, the four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Why is it that we don't just call our cars and our trucks and all that by a number or a letter anymore? You know, we don't say Model A Ford anymore. You know, we have to have a Ram truck. You know, we have to have a four-footed beast. And I want you to consider, many people will worship those four-footed beasts. We've just become more sophisticated in our way of worshiping these things. Notice it says, wherefore, because of these things, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Notice this, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Even as verse 26 goes on, talking about God giving them up to vile affections. But again, we understand that there was a wicked pagan culture in which Abram grew up. Now I want you to consider God's revelation to Abram. As I've already said, Abram is a descendant of Shem, as we see in Genesis chapter 11, verses 10 through 26. Now as you add up the years, and we're not going to take time to do this, I hope you'll just take my word for it as you go down through this, starting in verse 10 and following of Genesis chapter 11. Verse 10, says, these are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old. Notice here, when he was 100 years old, he begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. Now, beginning at verse 10, if you add up all the years of when they had their son in the genealogy or this lineage here, it adds up to 352 years. If you pay attention to the details. It adds up to 292 years if you don't pay attention to the details. Notice with me Genesis chapter 11, verse 32. Notice here it says, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now if you look at verse 26, it says, Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. It sounds like he was 70 years old and had triplet sons, right? Well, not if you compare Scripture with Scripture. Notice here, how old was Terah when he died? He was 205 years old. Drop down to chapter 12, verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was how old? 75 years old. All right, so that means Terah was 130 when he had Abram as a son. So as you consider this, you add up all those years, it adds up to 352 years. How long did Shem live after the flood? 502 years if you add it up. That means Abram was 150 years old when Shem died. Why do I say that? Shem was still alive 500 years after the flood. They had access to the truth. And yet we still see the wicked paganism in Ur of the Chaldees. Abram could have gone to his ancestor Shem and asked about the truth. Instead, we're going to see that God intervenes, God steps in, and reveals Himself to him. I want you to consider that God's original revelation to Abram was in Mesopotamia. Notice with me, Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, and then we'll go to Acts. It says, now the Lord had said, past tense. Notice here, when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, God said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. America is in trouble. As we start siding with the Palestinians, America is in trouble. Because in essence, we are saying, curse the Israelites and the descendants of Abraham. Notice here again the blessing and curse there that's promised. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now notice with me Acts chapter 7. I want you to see here what Stephen says here in his historical account of Israel before the Sanhedrin, the court system of his day, of the first century. Notice here Acts chapter 7 verses 2 through 4. Of course, the high priest in verse 1 says, are these things so? All right, so Stephen now has an opportunity to give a defense. And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Israel, in Canaan. Is that what it says? Notice, when he was in Mesopotamia, Ur of the Chaldees, before he dwelt in Charan. That's the Old Testament, Haran. And said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I will show thee. All right, so get thee out, separation there. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. Now again, you notice here, the God of glory appeared to Abraham and said, get thee out. Notice, out of your country, get out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And by the way, Ur of the Chaldees was destroyed shortly after this, according to we understand it from history. So God's judgment came upon that wicked culture there. But you notice here, he is also to leave, notice, from his kindred, from his family. The Bible says from his father. Notice with me another passage related to this, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. So we'll work our way back to Genesis here. I want you to notice several warnings here about being careful about allowing our family to get in the way of a relationship with God. Too many times, family will keep us from wholeheartedly following God. Notice here it says in verse 34, Matthew 10, verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. You notice here, the cause of Christ will cause division even in families if we take a stand for the truth of the Word of God. I've seen that over the years. Notice here, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I have heard story after story after story of a young person who will come down to an altar as a child or as a teenager, surrender their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a missionary, whatever, and they get home and their parents say, no child of mine is going to Africa. No child of mine is going to the mission field. You can just forget that. And that child goes off and serves the devil. I want you to consider a parent, a family member can stand in the way of us serving Christ wholeheartedly. How many times I have heard of people hindered because of what a family member thinks. We've got to be so careful of this. Notice another passage related to this. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. As we go back to Genesis here, I believe that you'll understand why these passages are very significant. Luke chapter 9, notice verses 57 and following. Here Jesus Christ deals with excuses related to his disciples, his followers, not the 12 disciples. Notice that it says in verse 57, this is the broader following. It says, it came to pass as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. All right, so, you know, Lord, I'll follow you as long as I can get something for it. Jesus says, I don't have a place to lay my head at night. I believe Jesus is saying here, he slept out in the woods, or he slept out in nature quite a bit, out in creation. He didn't have a place to lay his head many nights. I'll follow you, Lord, as long as I get something for it. All right, so he deals with that excuse. Also verse 59, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. All right, so we may have to leave a home. We may have to leave family ties to serve the Lord. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I want you to consider what Jesus says there. This man says, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Well, that sounds pretty heartless of Jesus Christ to say, you know, let the dead bury their dead. You know, we get this idea that, you know, this man's father has died, and he's going to go bury him, and then he's going to follow the Lord. That's not what he's saying there. He's saying, Father, or the Lord, I will follow you as soon as my father dies. As soon as I bury my father, 10, 20, 30 years from now, I'll follow you. Notice here, the father can stand in the way. Now, back in Genesis, I want you to notice something. Genesis chapter 11, verse 31. All right, so this is a command given by God to Abram. But it says in verse 31, and Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. All right? So Terah is taking the lead, not Abram. And he came unto Haran and dwelt there. Well, that's not in Canaan. There's a delay in Haran for years. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, years ago. Notice here, Terah stood in the way of Abram finishing and totally obeying God. I want to point out some things here. Haran was 700 miles north of Ur. It was 60 miles from the Euphrates River. Haran was on the main caravan route between Ur and the cities of the east, all the way down to Egypt. All right, so here's this main caravan route. Not only that, but Haran was also a known center of moon worship. Terah just cannot give up his worship of the moon god. Well, this is a comfortable place. It's a nice place. Better than living out in the wilderness in Canaan. So Terah says, Abram, let's stop here. So notice here, delayed obedience in Haran. Let me point out here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and talking about the Thessalonian believers, it says that they turned from their idols to serve the living God. Abram is not doing that at this point. I want you to consider at this point that Abram is still an unsaved man. Now let me point out here, I'm going to introduce this concept here by saying it this way. In Genesis 15, we'll see here in a moment, it says, Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. And yet I've preached it myself. I've heard preacher after preacher saying that when Abraham went to Egypt, it says that he backslid on God. The question I scratch my head about is, how can you backslide on God before you're a believer? Follow the reasoning here. I want you to consider that Abram is still an unsaved man here until Genesis 15. I want to show you why I say that. First of all, notice with me Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I want you to see in this passage here in Galatians 3 verses 6 through 9 that God preached the gospel to Abram while he was in Ur of the Chaldees. All right? I want you to follow the reasoning here. It says here, Galatians chapter 3 verse 6, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. All right? Now, when does that take place? Genesis 15 verse 6. We'll see that here in a moment. All right, so you have to understand, notice here, Paul is saying, even as Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, the Gentiles, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. When did God say that to Abram? In Ur of the Chaldees. He had said, get thee out of thy country. All right, so in Ur of the Chaldees, God appears, probably in a theophany, appears to Abram and says, believe on me, get out of this place, leave your father, leave your country, and go to the land that I'm going to show you. He is not a believer in Christ yet, but he has heard the gospel as God has presented it to him. Verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Notice also Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. I'm just going to say it this way. The Bible messes up good preaching. I'll tell you, when you hear a preacher preach, Abram backslid on God and went to Egypt. Boy, everybody said, amen, amen. How can you backslide before you believe and you have it accounted for righteousness in Genesis 15? Again, I want you to follow what I'm saying here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. All right? Now, the amazing thing is Sarai went along with him. Sarai was willing to pack up when Abraham gets home there and says, you know, God has appeared to me, the God of heaven. And he says for me to pack up and move. Where are we going, Abraham? I don't know yet. God's going to tell me. He's not a believer yet. Remember that. But you notice here, he is acting on the faith that he has received. Let me point out a very interesting verse. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 says that every man has received a measure of faith. I want you to understand that everyone has an opportunity to believe in the God of heaven if they place their faith in the right place. Everyone. God has given everyone the opportunity to believe. But the problem is, multitudes have a misplaced faith. But you notice here, he's believing on the basis of the light that he has received. What I think is interesting is John chapter 1 verse 9, it says, Jesus, the light of the world, lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Here's the problem. Many people have the light of creation. They have the light of conscience, but they don't respond to the light that they've been given, and so God does not give greater light. I believe in Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham was responding to the light that he had received. The God of glory appeared to him and preached the gospel to him. And he says, I've got to pack up and move. He doesn't know this God as Savior yet, but he knows that he's the God of glory and I've got to move. What I think is interesting, though, is Jewish historian Josephus said that the people of Ur raised a tumult when Abram spoke out against their pagan idolatry. Here's this pagan idolater. He's not truly believed in God yet, fully. And he's speaking out against all of the people of Ur and their worship of the moon god. All he knows is, that's the false god, and I'm going to follow this true God here wherever he leads me. All right, next step here. I want you to consider also an example here of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. When did Cornelius become a believer? After Peter went to him. I want you to notice here, Acts chapter 10, verse 1. I believe this is a picture of an example of what Abraham was in Ur of the Chaldees and even in Haran. Notice it says here, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Wait a minute, he's praying to God here. Is he a believer? No. Cornelius at this point is a religious man. Even praying is not going to save him. Notice here, he prayed to God always. Boy, he was a very religious, he was a devout man. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God, not salvation. Now send men to Joppa and ask for Peter and so on. So Peter arrives there, he preaches the gospel, and that's when they believe. All right, so I believe we have a similarity here with Abraham. Notice with me Romans chapter 4 before we head back to Genesis. Romans chapter 4. I want you to see again what Paul, the application Paul makes here from Abraham's example. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? All right, here's the quote from Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham believed God, and was counted unto him for righteousness. Genesis 15, not Genesis 12. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, let's notice Genesis 15, verses 5 and 6. Abraham's wondering about his descendants at this point, and so he's talking to God about this, and it brought him abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now, here's verse 6. This is what Paul quotes in Romans and Galatians, and it's also even quoted in James. He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Here's what I think is amazing. And I have a feeling I preached this too when I was a young preacher. Abraham believed God, and he backslid on God. Then we get to Genesis 15 and we start preaching, the only way you're saved is through believing in Jesus Christ. And he accounts it to him for righteousness. So when did he become a believer? Genesis 15. When he went to Egypt, he was still an unbeliever searching for God. What I think is interesting, notice with me Genesis 14 as we bring all this together here. What I think is interesting is Abraham believes in the Lord after he meets up with Melchizedek. I think this is very interesting. Melchizedek, in chapter 14, verse 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. Well, that sounds interesting. That sounds like the Lord's Supper, doesn't it? Notice here, the king of Salem brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Notice the Most High God, El Elyon, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. I want you to see here in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, as we have New Testament application here of Melchizedek. Now, Psalm 110 deals with Melchizedek. And now the writer of Hebrews quotes from that. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. All right, so we have here the king of Salem, the priest of the Most High God, who received tithes from Abram after the defeating of the kings. Some say this was Shem. I don't believe so. I don't. As I compare scripture with scripture, some will say that even that this was Christ himself. I don't think so. Again, as you compare scripture with scripture, I believe this is a king, a real king, which is a picture, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Notice Hebrews 5, verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he said that unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. This is God the Father speaking to his son. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. All right, it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying. Of course, a picture of the Garden of Gethsemane there. Also chapter 6 and verse 20. Talking about Jesus Christ, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, king of Jerusalem, without father and without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And it goes on and talks about Levi and so on. But you notice here the picture. Where can you find, in relation to Melchizedek, who his father was when he died? or his descent. There's nothing recorded. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He is a picture or a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the point. I want you to understand that Abraham does not believe God for righteousness until after he meets up with this type of Jesus Christ. Now, as we tie all this together, I want you to consider. Abraham was a pagan in Ur of the Chaldees. God preaches the gospel to him. The God of glory appears to him, it says in Acts chapter 7. Abraham is following the light that he's been given. And after he hears and meets up with this type of Jesus Christ, he becomes a believer for righteousness. Now, first of all, I want you to consider. We live today in an age of paganism. We live in an age of paganism. We are not a Christian nation. We have to wake up to that. I believe we have been lulled to sleep. And I believe God is saying to us as well today, separate from thy country. I believe we're living in a day when we are going to have to live like strangers and pilgrims in this earth. We've gotten too at home in this life. We must separate from our pagan culture. Second of all, I believe, like God said to Abraham, we may need to separate from our family. There may be times when we will have to separate from our family to follow God. Jesus said that was the case. The third, I believe also we must obey God by faith. Did Abraham know all the details? No. In fact, even at the end of his life, the only property that he owned was where he buried Sarah. And yet we're going to see in the passages coming that he was promised from the Nile River to the Euphrates. At no point did Abraham ever see that, but he obeyed by faith. Let's stand together here tonight.